All right. Good morning. Super excited to see everyone this morning. We're very thankful that you have made some time to gather with us today as a body of believers to worship and to grow in our understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. If you've got your bulletins there, crack those open. Let me make a couple and point a couple things out to you. This one didn't make the bulletin, but this is for December 12th. Our normal men's night of hanging out is that we're going to be meeting at Brad and Cresha's, and not that we're trying to pull a bait and switch on you. We're going to meet there. We're going to work on the Christmas float. There's going to be some other people there, but we would love for the men, if you were planning on, like, man, when is men's night going to be? It's going to be the 12th, and we're going to work on the float, right? What are we going to work on, Brad? The float. Very good. That's what we're going to do. So you all know what you're signing on for. December 12th, 5 p.m. Sorry, I almost forgot to tell you. Then there will be food also. If men are getting together, there will be food, guaranteed. All right. You'll see there, this is a new addition for this week, is the 13th at 2 p.m. That's a Saturday. It's going to be a baby shower for Mason and Desiree Roberts. They're expecting a baby boy. And so we would love to have you come and bless that family. Do we have a name?
Carter.
Carter. Where we go. What a great name, Carter. Very good. So, baby Carter, we're coming to celebrate baby Carter. So, if you would like to bless that family, 2 p.m. Saturday, be a part of that. This has been there a while, but this is an update, so I would encourage you to just read through this. I'm not going to read through it, but it is a little bit of an update. It's the December 13th. It's going to be the Owens and Christmas Parade, where we're working towards and getting ready for. You see some things there that are asked to be donated, some stuff that's needed. We would love to have you come be a part of that, right? And so, that's the 13th. The float will leave you, though. That's the truth, right? There is a time there. If you're not on the float at that time, the float will pull off and leave you. Look at the times. Make that note. You guys have had this on your calendars for months now. We're trying to do a better job here at Dallasburg of getting information out so people can get their calendars squared away. December 14th, 6 p.m., we're going to have our True North Christmas program. You're all going to be there. And then following that will be our church fellowship for our Christmas meal. And so come be a part of that. Bring some food. We're going to come and hang out and have a wonderful time together. December 17th, that's a Wednesday, right? At 6 p.m., we're going to gather up and we're going to go to the manor and we're going to Christmas carol. And we're going to hand out goodie bags to the residents and the people that are working there and the support staff. And to prepare for that, that same day at 11:30, it's going to be a luncheon for people to come get together and bake and get things together. It's going to be fun for that. You see there the 20th, going to have the open house at the David's house. Remember, I'm not cooking anything, so you are safe to come and eat some food. We would love to have you come be a part of that. And then you'll see a thank you note there from the Roberts and David's family. You guys can read that. All right. Something else that we just want to remind us of, we are in the Lottie Moon Christmas season. And so you guys, I forgot to pick up the prayer guide. You've seen them out there that somebody's put out. I'm sure either Rita or Jennifer put those out. There's a prayer guide, a week of prayer for you to pray about. Steve also has a video to remind us what we're praying for.
If they will hear, some will believe and call upon his name and be saved. But they cannot call on him in whom they have not believed, nor believe of him of whom they have not even heard, nor hear without someone preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So let's send them so they can preach, so they can hear, so they can believe. Let's send those with beautiful feet to the every and the all. And let's attack it with the kind of urgency that we would feel if our own children were dangling over eternity to be forever separated from the one who is love and joy and peace and life, but they're within our reach to grasp and to rescue. Let that sense of urgency continue to drive us forward to ensure the bride is ready, to ensure that those who haven't heard hear, to ensure that the every and the all every nation, all tribes, peoples, and languages are in that vast multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb.
All right. So again, you know, one of the things, and I really love that graphic right there. Thank you, Steve. It's so important. This time of year, there's a lot of opportunity that people are reaching out for you to give towards. I mean, that's something important for you to think through, is that when you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, 100% of your giving goes to support the missionaries. It doesn't go to buy paper clips. It doesn't go to pay people's salaries. It goes to support the missionaries that are out in different places of the world sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And so I would again encourage you to think on and pray, you know, how you would support those missionaries through your giving and through your prayers. And the opportunity to do that will be in the plate for a couple weeks to come. We have a wonderful time this morning. Someone reached out to me, and this is available to anyone, right? This just doesn't have to be a deacon. It can be anybody. But someone reached out to me a couple days ago, and they said they wanted to come and share a little bit of a testimony this morning. And I couldn't say yes fast enough, so JT, come on up here and share a little bit with us.
All right, I'll talk here. Let's start talking while I'm looking. I had my, this is why you don't use electronics for your Bible, I guess. I've hit a button, I've lost my place, but it'll come back. All right, here we go. All right, so the Lord laid on my heart this week, man, just about my church family and just about how thankful I am for my church family and to be a part of a church like Dallasburg. Man, when you think about how God places people together, how God puts a church group together, how he puts people in our lives, maybe removes people from our lives sometimes. But just about, when I think about all of, each and every one of you all, it's not by chance, it's not by luck, if some will call it, maybe that he has put all of us together in this place. It's by his sovereignty and his perfect will and perfect time and that he has each of us here. And man, after this past weekend, getting to see how the church came together day after day after day to serve one another. There was a huge group of us got together on Saturday and cut firewood for one of our members. She's got firewood taken care of for the winter. And then Sunday there was an issue brought up that another member of our church needed some help for a situation at her home that was completely out of her control. Her husband's in the hospital, not able to do it. And we were able to go and to serve her and help her out. And then Saturday night, or Sunday night, and then Monday, seeing the fellowship hall and the kitchen full of church members, of people serving, setting up the fellowship hall, ministering to the Roberts family as we laid Teresa to rest. And there was people that got here earlier, there was people that stayed late, and man, I mean, just the heart of service. I got to talk with the Boyd family last Sunday after they came and wanted to join with us, and we were just talking about what attracted them to Dallasburg. They said, man, we feel like we've been here our whole lives. And they were talking about the attitude of service that we have here at this church, serving each other, serving the community, serving and opportunities like with the Lottie Moon to serve missionaries around the world. Man, I'm just so thankful for the heart of service that we have. And the scripture that the Lord laid on my heart was from Galatians 6. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those in the area of the household that are in the household of faith." And man, I think that's something that we're doing really, really good as a church. It's not by chance that God is putting all these people with all these talents together. And there's one I forgot too. Come Wednesday or Tuesday night, I called Mike Lucas. Man, I was trying to do an electrical job at my house that all I'd ever done for electric was hold a flashlight for my dad. Well, Dad was unable to come help me. He's down in his back. And I called Mike Lucas. I was like, "Hey, what kind of box do I need to buy?" So he was wanting all the details. And as I was telling him about it, he said, "Man, stop." He said, "Don't touch it again. I'll be there Wednesday morning." He said, "You're going to kill yourself." And I was like, "Oh, Mike, it can't be that bad." So Wednesday morning, I got an education on electric from Mike that if you touch that wire, you're dead. That's basically that simple. But just, you know, the willingness I see of my brothers and sisters to step up and serve each other. Man, I know, like Sunday, the opportunity we had, folks as young as Cash, and one man that's going to be retiring in 2 months. We had all age groups there jumping in and working, and when you think about it, how many hands make the load light, man, there's always a big group of people that's willing to step up and serve. Anyway, just wanted to say thank you and brag on y'all as a church family a little bit and give God the glory for putting this group of people together that has got skill sets from basically anything that needs to be done. There's somebody here that can do it. But thank y'all.
All right. Thank you, JT. And again, remember, that opportunity is open to each and every one of you. If you'd like to share a testimony and you'd like to share with the church what the Lord is doing in your life, all you got to do is let me know and we will make time for it. We've got one birthday to celebrate today. Hudson Peters, 5 years old. I'll be praying for his family. If you've ever been around Hudson, pray for his family. All right. You guys know we have entered into the Advent season, and so we're going to have another wonderful Sunday school class come this morning and lead us to day two of the Advent season.
Last week, we lit the prophecy candle to remember that God spoke through prophecy the promise of the coming Christ child. The second Advent candle is traditionally called the Bethlehem candle. Bethlehem reminds us that God comes to us in the humble and simple. Bethlehem was in the territory of one of the least influential tribes of Judah, yet out of Bethlehem comes the King of Kings. Bethlehem reminds us that Jesus was born in a small town, that he was born in a stable, that he was born to people of no fame. Bethlehem is God's statement that God does great and wonderful things from humble beginnings. Micah 5:2-4 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor hath given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall remain to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth."
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today at the beginning of this season of hustle and bustle and just things that we have to feel like we have to fit into the day, and just ask that you place in our hearts and minds the real reason for this season. That we put you first and your son first, because you sent him to die for our sins because we couldn't do it ourselves. And we are so grateful for that and thank you for that. Open our hearts and minds to not forget that during this season. Be with us today as Michael brings the message of the town of Bethlehem and how you used a little town to bring the Savior of the world to help us through the day. Thank you for all your many blessings and guidance each and every day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. We come together this Advent season to praise the Lord, for he has fulfilled his promise, a prophecy spoken since the creation of the world. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is now here. I invite you, let us stand if you are able, and let us sing and let us proclaim as the angels did that Christ is born. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies with angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Christ my highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glories by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Amen. Glory to the newborn King, and there is now joy in the world, for he has come. Let us sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven nature sing. Joy to the earth, our Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, with fields and rocks, rocks, hills and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, no thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Amen. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfold. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. David was but a precursor to the image of Christ. He was an image in the Old Testament that would show that there would be a shepherd one day that would guide and that would take care of his people. A shepherd promised from the beginning of the world through the sin of the world, and as creation cried, O come, Emmanuel. Now we rejoice, for he has come and he is with us forevermore. So let us sing that this morning. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom. ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause a sinner ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Amen. He has come to us. And that is the message that we now proclaim, the message that God gives us rest through Jesus Christ. This may be a newer one that we have yet to sing here on Advent season, but it is a song, it is a hymn that gives us the message that Christ gives us rest in him. So let us sing that this morning.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we have gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. In Bethlehem in Israel, this blessed babe was born, and laid within a manger upon this blessed morn, to which his mother Mary did nothing to get scorn. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 132, 11 and 12. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body will sit on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you keep your promises, that you foretold your word, that you would send your son to be our Savior. Lord, may as we this season continues on that we just be thankful for the victory that we can celebrate because of you each and every day, a victory over the sin of this world. Lord, I pray that we take this serious, that what it means that you left glory to dwell among us for a short time and then pay the price for our sins. Lord, thank you for the many blessings, the mercy that you give us each and every day. We thank you for blessing us so that we can give back to you. We just pray that you use it for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will head on to Children's Church. We pray for their time and their leaders. We continue making our way slowly but surely through the Advent season. If you've got your Bibles, you can be turning to Micah chapter 5. Sharon read it for us, but we'll talk about some more about it here in a little bit. I kind of want to get us started today One of the things that's pretty natural to us about our understanding of the way we live our life is we have this tendency to want to live life in the big moments, right? And we think about these big things that come up, whether it be graduation or a marriage or a promotion, having a kid, you know, having a grandkid, marriage, you know, all of these things. We want to live life in these big moments. And I think the reason we have a tendency to fall into that is because big moments are rare, right? We don't have a lot of big moments in our lives. But the truth is this, is that we have a lot of small moments in our lives. Life is lived in the small and ordinary, not in the large and big. And because what we want to kind of think about today as we light the Bethlehem candle and we think on Bethlehem today is Bethlehem was nowhere Judah. It was the smallest of smalls. It meant nothing to anyone. But we see this pattern in Scripture how God uses, right, the small moments that are constant in our life to grow us and teach us. A couple of those. Right? Every one of you, if you've spent time in the Sunday school class or you've ever colored a book with your kid or grandkid, you've colored the picture of David versus Goliath, right? You've taught that story, you've colored the coloring book, and you think about, man, that is a huge moment when the rock sinks into his forehead and he overcomes him. But the reality is this, is that David was shaped in years and years of shepherding. The everyday ordinary things of out tending his flocks and learning how to throw stones to run off bears and wolves, his all these ordinary little things were preparing him for that one big moment, right? Daniel in the lion's den. Everyone, if you spend any time in church whatsoever, you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And you're like, oh man, that's an amazing big moment. But the real amazing story there about Daniel in the lion's den is how dedicated Daniel was to the God of Israel and how he spent hours every day praying, and he resisted the temptation to be turned into a Babylonian. He resisted and fought that, right? We talk about Jesus. We just covered this in the gospel according to Matthew, and Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's a huge moment in Scripture. It's a big buildup, but we oftentimes forget the 32 or 33 years of Christ's ministry, of him serving and ministering every day leading up to that one big moment. The point is this, life is lived in the small little things, and that's what Christ uses. And so we're going to look at that today in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, talk about Bethlehem. God's word says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for today. Lord, we want to thank you for, as your word reminds us, that you can do amazing things with small things that we think are insignificant, that you can do amazing life-altering things in those. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship you gave us this morning. Lord, I just pray that everyone is able to understand this season that we enter into, this Christmas season. Lord, when we sing these hymns, Lord, they are all pointing to Christ. They are all teaching us of who you are. They're all teaching us of how blessed we are that you stepped out of eternity and you stepped into the realm of men and put on flesh to walk the earth in ridicule and shame, to then be able to go to the cross to be the payment for our sins. Lord, we're so thankful for this season. Lord, I just want to piggyback off what Sherry said. Lord, is if we gotta be intentional, and we gotta resist falling into the hustle and bustle of this season and riffing and running and purchasing and spending. Lord, not that gifts are a bad thing, Lord, but that is not the true reason for the season. Right? What we celebrate right now is the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, give us the ability to be focused on you. Give us the ability to grow in our understanding of who you are. As we grow lower in our understanding of who we are, our humility, Lord, we thank you for just continuing to humble us. But in that fact, we also understand how wonderful and great you are, and we want to celebrate that. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, for everything that you are doing, and everything that your word tells us you will do one day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we jump in here. I'm going to give you a quick context, right? Anytime you come to a piece of scripture, you should always ask for the context. And so the context of Micah's a prophet. He's pretty unique in this way. He's a prophet to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He kind of goes back and forth between the north and the south. And what he is there prophesying about, it's a pretty common pattern in the Old Testament, is that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have both turned from God and are worshiping idols and are falling into the traps of the pagan nations around them. And they've turned their back on the Lord. And the Lord very soon is going to send Assyria to first crush the northern kingdom and then make their way south and crush the southern kingdom. And you guys know how that story goes. And so Micah's there teaching a message of consequences. But more importantly, he's teaching a message of hope. And we see this wonderful prophecy that he gives us today that points us to Christ. And so the first thing that I want to look at there is Micah chapter 5, verse 2, half of it, right? As we talk about how Bethlehem, insignificance, right? But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. All right, so Bethlehem is nowhere Israel, right? I was talking to someone the other day, and you know, I was talking, and they instantly, the boldness of some people never ceases to amaze me. They're like, boy, you're from the country, aren't you? And I was like, yeah, I'm from the country. They said, where are you from? I said, Owen County. They're like, where? They said, is that a place in Kentucky? I'm like, yes, it's a place in Kentucky, right? And no, it's kind of like Owen County, like nowhere Kentucky, right? We don't have anything massive going on here. We're not a capital city. You know, Bethlehem was not militarily powerful. Like, they were small population-wise, didn't have a big military. Not wealthy, not a lot of money there, right? And so it was so small that when you go through and you look at the list of the little cities inside Judah, Bethlehem is usually not even listed as a city. It's so tiny. It's kind of like a blip on the map. Kind of like you say, you know, some of the little towns in Owen County, if you drive through, if you blink, you'll miss them, right? That's Bethlehem. Literally, you'll be on the other side of it. If you blink, you'll miss it, right? That's Bethlehem, right? But Bethlehem, some amazing things have happened in Bethlehem. First of all, David, you guys know David, right? He is one of the heroes of Scripture. David was a shepherd, and he was from Bethlehem, right? And so you guys have probably read Scripture. Bethlehem later becomes known as the city of David. That's because he was their hometown boy, and he was their claim to fame. Right? One of the wonderful things that we see in this this point that we're trying to make here today is that God's choice and what he chooses to express his sovereign will, right? It's not based on human greatness, it's based on his sovereignty, right? That's played out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Right? So the world looks at things, they're like, man, that would never work. And God says, well, let me show you. Sit back, watch me do it. Right? My friends used to say, well, just hide and watch me. I'm going to show you that I can do it. This is what God says, right? God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You see these opposites, right? Most strong things, if you're strong, you kind of do what you want to do, and you're weak, you got to suffer the consequences. God says, I'm going to turn that around. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so why does God choose to operate this way? It's a very simple reason. It's so you and I can't say, look what I did. But the reality is, we're supposed to say, look what God has done. He's taken someone who doesn't know anything. He's taken, like we studied on Wednesday night, taking someone who's very simple, right? And he does what? He increases their understanding of Scripture so they can go out and they can share the gospel. This is how God works. And this is what God does with Bethlehem. I just don't really have, probably, we don't have the time to fully flesh it out, to really express how nowhere Bethlehem really is in the terms of the Old Testament. It just meant nothing. An application point that I wanted to share with you, I went and looked this up the other day. Currently, right now, we all exist on the third rock from the sun, known as Earth. And on Earth, now obviously there's birth rates and there's death rates, and so this number's in fluctuation. But as of Saturday, when I looked this up, there's 8.23 billion people on earth, right? It's a lot of people, right, Grayson? It's a lot of people. And so you hear this number, and you're like, golly, I feel kind of insignificant. That's a big number. Kentucky's about 4 million people, so we're a very small state compared to other states, right? And you're like, well, it's small, and we're insignificant. But the reality is this, is that's exactly what God uses to accomplish his goals. And so I think one of the application points is this, is no matter how little you feel or how out of the loop you feel or how not powerful you feel, the reality is God can use you, and God's got you where you're at. Now, I'm going to give you another application point in our church. You heard a testimony from JT this morning. The reality is this, is we are a do-something church, right? When I get around other pastors, and you know, pastors talk shop too, they're like, man, I can't get anybody to do anything in our church. Like, it's like reanimating corpses at my church. Like, it's dry bones, like you see in Scripture. I mean, they're talking about that. I'm like, I just got nothing to add to that. In our church, what I'm having to do most of the time is slow people down. It's like, hey, let's think this through. Wait a minute. Like, let's think through, like, how do we do this? What's the right way to do this? But the truth is this. The reason we're a do-something church is because people here want to serve. But the reality is we need more. We need more people committed to serving. We need more people saying yes when you're asked to serve on a committee. We need more people that are willing to show the love that Christ first showed them by serving others. Right, 10% of the church can't do 100% of the work. We're going to burn out those 10%. And so when that day comes up and I walk up to you and I'm like, hey, would you want to do this? I would consider you to pray about it. You're not insignificant. You're not small. God has blessed you with some talent. He's for sure given you a spiritual gift, and God wants you to use it in the service of him and his church. Think on that. Right, moving forward, the rest of Micah chapter 5, 2. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Now, this is so interesting that I want to just spend some time on this. Quite often when we study Scripture and we think about how things go, we think about, well, man, this must be God's plan B, or maybe this is plan D, and God's just trying to figure this out as it goes. Not true. God's perfect eternal plan is being played out exactly as he means for it to be played out, right? From ancient days. Now, this is what I find very interesting. If you're a Bible underliner, maybe underline that if you want to. What's that pointing to? Number one, it's pointing to God's eternal plan. Our God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. He's a God that does things in patterns that are logical to him. Now, sometimes they don't seem logical to us because we're not God and we don't understand his ways, right? But the reality is he is a God of order, and he's had this plan from ancient days. Something else that I think is important for us to think on, and anytime I get a chance to point this out, I try to do it, because as a young person, I did not understand this whatsoever, is that Christ has existed eternally, right? Christ did not come into existence on Christmas morn when he was born from Mary. He did not come into existence. That is the day he did what? That's the day he entered into human space and time. That's when he put on flesh. But Christ has always existed. He has always been part of the Trinity in eternity. He is always, because he has existed from when? From ancient days. And you're thinking, like, why is that important? Well, it's important for this thing is that's always been God's plan. God's plan has always been to send his son Jesus to be the redemption for us. He's always meant for Christ to put on flesh and walk the earth and do it for 32, 33 years, sinless. Never committed a sin, never had an error, a wrong thought, never did anything wrong, so that he could what? So that he could then go to the cross, be the payment for mine and your sins, right? We're sinful, amen, yes, you're sinful, right? You struggle with it, you're fighting against it, you're kicking against it every day, but Christ went to the cross to be the payment for your sins so that you could do what? Put on the righteousness of Christ so that you, when you stand in front of your uncreated creator, you can say, yes, I am guilty of those sins, but you receive a pardon. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ which you wear. That's a wonderful truth to understand. This has been an eternal plan, and that God's plan is unstoppable. We're not going to have time this morning to go through this whole story, but remember Herod, King Herod, Great Herod, they got a couple different names, right? He's in power. He gets upset about this. He demands a census. He does all these things. But in the midst of all that, where was Jesus born? exactly where God knew he was going to be born. He was born in Bethlehem. Let me give you some verses. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way. It's important for us to try to make plans. Like JT said, when we got together to cut wood, we just didn't show up and say, who's bringing the chainsaws? Who's bringing this? Who's bringing the wagons? There was a plan, but the reality is this. But the Lord establishes his steps. And so we make plans, but God's sovereign will and his plan does what? Executes those things. Very important to understand. God is in charge of these things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon writing to us, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. God has a plan. He has a plan for you, and he has a plan for me. And now, I wish I could force this on you, but I can't. But the reality is, that should give you great peace in your life, to know that there is a plan. You know, one of the things that, you know, I struggle with this, and I try to ride that fence. I'm a planner, but I know I have to be flexible with people that aren't. But man, I love to know there's a plan. Like when I get someplace, I'm like, what's the plan? Like boom, 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 that's the plan. And then inside that plan, if things go a little wonky, we got some flexibility, we adjust to that plan. God was gonna teach us something in that, but we still had a plan. The fact that God has a plan is very important to me and my sanctification. In the midst of heartache, or the midst of, you know, a catastrophe that happens in our church or in your life, it brings me great peace to know God is not sitting there chewing his fingernails like, I just don't know what I'm going to do today. Like, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. God knows how he's going to handle everything. You're like, how can he do that? Because he's God. Why can't you understand that? It's because you're not. You can't see every scenario the way God perfectly sees it. He exists outside of time, right? It's an amazing thing. That's why we talk about the theological discussion of omnipresent. He exists everywhere at the same time. He knows how it's going to play out. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. This is when we're learning in Matthew, right? We're learning the value that God puts on us. We're learning the truth of who God is. And we're learning that he loves us so much is that nothing can happen to you outside the will and understanding of God. Now, I can't make you feel peaceful about that, but that brings me much peace. Knowing that the uncreated creator of the universe loves and cares for me so much that he wants to know everything about me, that he wants to have a relationship with me. He wants me to speak to him through prayer, and he loves me so much that he even counts the hairs on my head. Now, again, for me, it's pretty easy. You don't have to put a lot of effort in counting the hairs on my head. But the reality is God knows the intimate details of every single one of you to the nth degree. Again, this wonderful plan that God has. Last one here is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. So God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I mean, that's amazing, right? Is that God, for each and every one of you, he has a plan for you. He loves you so much, he's got a plan for you. He's thinking on you, and he declares for you is that he's got a plan for your welfare. What's that mean? He wants what's best for you. You know, sometimes you'll hear me say this, and what human characteristics do we most model that's like God's? And that's debatable, and we could have that conversation. For me, I think it is with most of your parents, and I understand not everyone has this experience with their mom and dad, but most of you, the characteristic that your mom and dad display most like God is that one right there, is they want what's best for you. They legit want what's best for you. And oftentimes when they want what's best for you, you feel like, why are they doing this? Yeah, Kaylin, you should listen to that, right? Your dad just gave you the eye there, right? It's like, you think, well, they're trying to keep this away from me. And they don't want me to do this. And they're trying to steal my joy. And they're trying to keep me from doing these things. The reality is, the reason your mom and dad put restrictions on things is because they love and care for you. Now, me, as I get older, my parents continue to get smarter and smarter the older I get. I'm like, you know what, my mom and dad, I guess they kind of knew what they were talking about. It's amazing how smart they are. As I get older, they get smarter. But imagine this, God does it perfectly. And God establishes these things for us, and he gives you scripture, and he gives you this, the brothers and sisters in life to teach you and to show you that if you love God, you'll be obedient to him, not just because it's what scripture says, which is enough, but you'll be obedient to God. Why? Because he has what's best for you in mind. He wants what's best for you. And hey, that's a pretty good deal, right? He gives you a future and a hope. Now, that hope there is a really interesting thing for us to think on, and that bleeds over perfectly as we move into Micah chapter 5 and 4. Is what is our hope? What is our true hope? And our true hope is very simply Jesus Christ. In Micah 5, 4, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Right, Jesus comes into the world. He enters into the world. Remember, he's always existed. He's been co-eternal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? But he enters into the world. He wasn't born in Rome. That would have been the major metropolitan area of the time. Rome was where it was at. He wasn't born in Rome. Not even born in Jerusalem, which would have been the main focus of the Jewish nation, right? He's literally born in a feeding trough in nowhere Bethlehem. This would have made no sense to anyone as they would have thought of this coming king, this coming deliverer, this coming savior. No one would have ever thought he would be born in a feeding trough in nowhere Bethlehem unless you read scripture and you knew that's where he was going to be born, right? And so we think of this shepherd, right? Some of you have livestock. Some of you even got sheep. I know of that, right? And we think of this shepherd. Like, what is the role that a shepherd plays? Well, first of all, it's strength. It's because shepherds protect their flock. Sheep are not very good at defending themselves, so they need a shepherd that fights for them. You have a God that fights for you, that protects you, right? We understand that Christ comes in his majesty, right? It's because he reigns, and we see this splendor. And we also see that Christ comes with this tenderness because he cares for us. He cares for us in our intimate times. He comes to us when we need it. As scripture tells us, Christ is what? Near to the brokenhearted. Christ, also one of his names that he's given, is the great comforter as he brings you comfort. And so we have this great shepherd in Christ that he comes to protect us and to comes to give us this wonderful great hope. And what is that great hope? Is number one, is there's a plan for you. And number two, there is a pathway that if you are called by God, that you can spend eternity in the presence of God. That is the greatest hope, is in Jesus Christ right there. We live in dark times, and you know, you guys have heard me say this. Every generation of Christians has lived in dark times. This is nothing unique to us as Christians. The times are, they're probably not as dark as they were at other times for Christians. But the reality is this, is there is a great light and there is a great hope, and that's Jesus Christ. And one of the amazing things, and I continue to just be blown away by this all the time, is this truth right here, is that God also wants you to be a part of that ministry team. He wants you to understand who he is, and then he wants you to do what? He wants you to go out into the world and to be the light and to speak truth into your coworkers' lives, right? Into your family's lives, into your kids' lives, into your grandkids' lives. He wants you to go and speak of this true great hope that is in him. It's an amazing truth. It's an amazing thing that we need to see, right? And so the reality is this, is that in this world we need guidance, we need security, and we need comfort. And there's only one person that gives you those things perfectly, and that is the great shepherd king, Jesus Christ. So he gives you the guidance, he gives you security, and he gives you comfort. This is why the psalmist, and you guys have heard this, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3, the Lord is my shepherd. I would encourage you right now to think on this. Is the Lord your shepherd? Are you leaning on him for protection, for guidance and comfort, right? I shall not want. Well, when he's your shepherd, you're not wanting, right? You're needing. Like, there's things that you're like, oh, I still need these things. But, you know, you're content, right? You're not wanting. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What is our purpose? To glorify God, to show his righteousness as we put on his righteousness. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, how did Christ lay down his life for us? Is that he willingly went to the cross. The only person that never deserved punishment, the only person that never deserved to be flogged and to be whipped, willingly went to the cross to be the payment for your sin and my sin. And he did it willingly, and he knew this was the plan. It's an amazing truth how he does that. Matthew 2:6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Jesus is our great shepherd. No, I guess I didn't put it in there. One of my favorite verses that talks about that is like, "The sheep know my voice when I call them." Any of you that's ever had livestock or worked with livestock, and you walk out there with that bucket of grain and you rattle it and you holler, boy, they'll come running. They're like, because they know who you are. That's an image of the way we should be with Christ, is that when we know who Christ is, when we hear his calling, when we read his word and we hear the Holy Spirit moving, what should we do? We should respond to his voice. We should respond to him. And so I want to just kind of put a little pin there for that, is that some of you may be currently hearing the voice, may be feeling the pull of the Holy Spirit, may be feeling that you realize I'm living a life of chaos and I want something more orderly in my life. The reality is this, is I encourage you to respond to that. You have an opportunity, but you never know when it's your last opportunity to respond to that. Fourth point, Micah 5:5. "And he shall be their peace." Oh man, it's so good. The world, right? The sinful world and the sinful part of us, where do we seek peace? A lot of us seek it through prosperity, right? Like the more zeros in our checking account, the better I'll feel about things, right? Some of us seek it through security. The bigger my house is, the better I am, the more stuff that I have. Some of you seek it through politics. I can just promise you, you are wasting your time chasing politics for that. But we seek for all this peace in so many different ways. But the reality is, Christ is our peace, and he shall be their peace. Christ is peace. Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." The truth is this, is so often we look for peace in our circumstances. This is something that I struggle with, right? I told you, I'm a planner. I've got things in spreadsheets and I've got graphs. I'm like, man, if we can just get to this point, things will be better. If I can just get through this week, things will be better. I read recently, one of the biggest definitions of being an adult is lying to yourself. Like, if I can just make it through this week, next week won't be as busy. And you just know next week is going to be just as busy as this week. And so many of us seek, and I'm number one in this, we seek for peace. It's like, when I can just finish this project, I'll have a little bit of peace. But see, that's folly. The truth is this, is there's only one thing where we can find peace, and that's in Jesus Christ. It's one of the things when I speak to people and I'm most thankful for what Christ has done for me, it's the peace that he's given me. It's the hope that he's given me. Is that even in chaotic times when family members have been called home, or there's problems in the church, or there's problems in my family, or there's problems in the world, and people are like, oh my gosh, I'm just going to stress out. I'm just going to pass out from all the stress. The reality is this, is I have peace, and that peace is in Jesus Christ. And it goes back to who he is. He is the great shepherd. It goes back to the fact that he has a plan. And I just got to learn to see his plan better. I got to learn to trust in his plan better. I got to learn to be more secure in his abilities and less secure in my abilities. It's because I have only done one thing with myself, and that's let myself down. But you know what God has never done? He's never let me down one time. He is incapable of letting us down because his plans are perfect. Right? Peace, like when we talk about where Jesus Christ is our peace, it begins in a very unlikely place. Again, trying to bring this back to Bethlehem. Starts in a manger, starts in a small town. It also starts in the hearts of humble people. Right? Luke 1:52-53. "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." The truth is this, if you want a life that is peaceful, if you want a life that's focused on Christ, number one is you have to be humble, and number two, you got to be willing to serve. And if you can get your head, and let me tell you, that sounds so easy. It is a very difficult thing to do those two things. If you can get your head around humility and the desire to serve, you will live a life that glorifies God, and you will live a life that is more peaceful and less chaotic if you do that. Now, what's the main part of doing that? Is you got to deny self. You got to tell yourself, well, I'm not as important as I think I am. I am not the sun in my little solar system. Things don't revolve around me. And the reality is, for most of you, that's hard to do because you like being the focus. Like, you want to be the most important thing in your life, right? The reality is you can't. It's not the way you're designed. You're not designed to be the focus. The focus is designed to be Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to focus on. So we don't look for peace in our circumstances. We look for peace in Christ. That's where our peace is found. Right? A couple examples of how God uses the small. David, a shepherd from nowhere, Bethlehem, goes on to be this amazing king of Israel. Right? We've studied the mustard seed. At the time of Christ, it was the smallest seed that they were aware of, and it turns into this great big bush where birds build their nests and it provides shade. Right? You know the story of the widow's mite, where she walks down and she puts in two things that really don't even equal a penny in our economy, and Christ says she's been most blessed because she gave all that she had. It's a very small beginning. The five loaves and two fishes, right? We see that the small meal turns out to feed what we'll remember at least 25,000 people. The reality is this, is that God uses small and seemingly insignificant things to accomplish big and amazing things. And this is when we think on Bethlehem, when we think of the Advent season, and we think of the coming of Christ that we celebrate. When we think on Bethlehem, we realize that Bethlehem was small, but the promise was huge that we see in Micah. Bethlehem was quiet, but God speaks loudly from Bethlehem. And we understand that Bethlehem was very humble because they had to be, because they really didn't have anything, but heaven was at work inside of that. And so what we have to learn to do is never underestimate what God can do with small, insignificant things. You guys know I'm borderline addicted to studying and reading about trees. There's a tree that some of you may have seen. It can grow in Kentucky, but it doesn't like to grow in Kentucky, but it's the sequoias, right? They grow in California. Some of you know them as redwood trees, right? They're massive, right? They weigh over 2 million pounds, right? Full-grown sequoia trees are 300 feet tall, and some of them have lived for over 3,000 years, right? You've seen the pictures. When they first discovered them, you know, they would purposely build a road to a sequoia tree, cut out the center, and full-size trucks and cars would drive through them. They're just massive. But the crazy thing is the seed for a sequoia tree is about the size of a grain of rice. You can hold hundreds in the palm of your hand. And when you look at that little seed, it's difficult to imagine this turns into the biggest single organism that can live, that's a plant, the biggest tree that exists in the world. And I think the message is a very clear message that we can make there too, is that Bethlehem, tiny seed of a town, but turns into the birthplace of our Savior, right? The manger, I don't know if there is a more humble beginning than being born in a feed trough for cattle and horses, probably a donkey too. Right? And so where Jesus was born is the world is like, this is the most insignificant place that there is. But I believe from that small start, there's a lot of truths. The first is that the Savior of the world comes from there, the King of Kings, the Shepherd of our souls, and the one whose life transforms everything in terms of peace all begins in that very, very humble beginning. And the application for you and I is very simple too, is that a wonderful change begins very humbly in our hearts as well. As Christ speaks to us and the Holy Spirit begins to move us and we feel that and we feel begin that yearning of relationship with Him and we feel that understanding of that relationship with the church family, that starts very small. But every single one of you that are sitting here today is a personal miracle, is that Christ fully transformed you from where you were to where you're at. And it began with a very small seed planted in your heart. That's Jesus Christ. I pray that continues to get planted. I pray that you guys are out there. We know the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I pray that every day you're out there and you're putting those seeds out there for people, for God to do that work in their life so they too can know the peace that you know, which is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the reminder of who you are and for what you're capable of. And Lord, how you can use things that to us in our sinful eyes and our sinful thoughts that we think are insignificant or maybe even throwaway. Lord, I know that most of us at times have thought this of maybe someone we've known in our lives, like, man, I don't think anything can fix that person. And Lord, that's just a sinful thought, a sinful understanding of who you are. Lord, if anybody we know is drawing a breath, there is hope for them. There is an opportunity for them to grow in their understanding of who you are, to live a life of obedience and submission to you, so you can change their lives, that you can give them peace, and you can give them contentment. And Lord, you can give them love that they show to, most importantly, you, but then also they show to their family and to their kids and their grandkids. Lord, we just thank you for that change, that small thing that you can place in our heart and create a radical change in us, just like you did with the little town of Bethlehem thousands of years ago. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to do this wonderful work, that you continue to show us these individuals, you continue to give us opportunities to witness and to serve these individuals, and most importantly, to continue to disciple these individuals as they grow into their understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing. Sweet head, the stars in the sky, I look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus knows. Dying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus. Look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there.
All right, again, I wish that there was a scripture that I could give you or something, an application that I could help you with. But the truth is this, you're just going to have to be intentional every day. Every day you get up, you're going to have to be intentional, and you're going to say, I'm not going to let the world steal my joy of this season. I'm not going to let them get me caught up in the hustle and bustle. I'm not going to make myself sick over trying to find the quote-unquote perfect gift for someone. The reality is the perfect gift that you could ever give anyone is an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Right? And so you could speak that into them. Just be intentional in that. And man, just stay joyful and stay focused this season. It's very important. Reminder, we're going to be back tonight for some evening services. We'll figure out what that's going to be this evening. In case you're wondering, like, man, shouldn't we be eating tonight? We should be, but we're not, is our Christmas play will be our fellowship meal for this month. And so come back to the fellowship, come back to the play, and you can eat all you want. We'll have plenty of food there for that, right? Jeremiah, I know I asked you a couple weeks ago, will you pray for us? Yes.